Hello everyone, my name is Jonathan, let's have our next slide. We're going well, slide two already. There's me, I am Jonathan, there's my beautiful wife, and there she is at the back, same person. husband, father, movie maker today. We've all got different aspects of our identity. In fact, this photo is taken from one of our movie premieres, Born Again. But I'm not here to talk about my movies today. You may be pleased to hear, or you may not. I was baptised 22 years ago, when I was 15. You can do a bit of maths if you want, 22 plus 15. It was a powerful time back then. My best friend had just died 9 months before, and there was something about making that declaration for God in the reality of death, understanding that. And there's something similar, perhaps today, for some of us. I believe God wants to do things in us as we make a response to what he wants to do in our hearts over the next 20, 30 minutes that can be powerful, that in the light of death for this life before an eternal life following it can actually really make a difference. Father God, please work in our hearts this morning. Work in my heart, work in all of us. Speak to us, draw us near to you, and let us know how close you are to us. Amen. Just wanted to say, so just sticking with that a moment, I had a prophecy given to me at my baptism. It was quite a long one, but the highlight was, the Lord has given you an intellect and a wisdom, but it is important that you don't use these as a substitute for dependence on God. So I'm doing something slightly different this morning, in line with our theme, from the head to the heart. This is the first sermon I've done that I've not written out. I've got no notes here today. These are my notes up here. I've got one or two bits here. I've got a Bible, could be useful. And I've got a few jokes that I have prepared. But we're just going to go with it. If it's a disaster, then you'll say to me, Jonathan, it was really good, but next time, can you please write down what you want to say? You know, that's fair enough. But just moving on to the next slide. John's already spoken about it, but that is, for those unclear, that is Pete Gadsden, actually, dressed as a wizard from one of our movies. He had a famous line, "The prophecy!" He does it better than me. John's spoken about our series here being about God doing a work in our hearts and not our heads that will result in God extending the authority of the kingdom in our area. So I'm going with Abraham today. Let's move on to the next slide. Okay, great. So I'm going to cover... Aaron's nodding, he likes the Buffy picture. Yeah, it's good. Thanks. Let's just do the whole of the Bible before Abraham. It won't take too long. Abraham is chapter 10-ish. So, what did we happen? Well, God made the world. He had a bit of creation. Very quickly, things went badly after that. So, creation, chapters 1 and 2. By chapter 3, we've got some breakdown in relationships. So, we've got three relationships. We see Adam and Eve hiding in the garden from God once they've eaten this piece of fruit. So you've got a breakdown in relationships between humanity and God. Then God says, what's going on here? And they immediately blame each other. Look, this woman you put with me gave it to me. And da, 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 da. So there's an immediate breakdown in relationships between human and human. And then the third breakdown in relationships is between mankind and creation, following straight off the back of that. When God says, cursed is the ground because of you, through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you're taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So this is by chapter 3. We've got these major breakdowns in relationships, and we still see them across our world today. The breakdown in relationships between humanity and God, between human and human, I mean between human and our environment, between the world that we live in. These relationships very quickly worsened. That was Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. That's how bad the relationships have got. We've got murder and death into this world that God has created. We've got, by by chapter 6, things are so bad in these breakdown relationships that God says there's no one here. There's no one here good. Mankind is evil all the time. All the thoughts of his heart are evil all the time. And the breakdown relationships between humankind and the environment is so bad that we see this flood. this incredible flood coming to destroy the world. So it's a great story so far. We're at Genesis, you know, we're not even in double figures of Genesis, and we've already hit the apocalypse. This is the end of the world very, very quickly after creation. That's how bad and how quickly things worsened. The end of the world, that escalated quickly. We've got a few jokes here. Shall we go with some jokes? It's a good time for jokes, isn't it, when you've got the end of the world coming? So we had some excuses. This was Adam and Eve, obviously blaming each other. I should have hit the jokes at that point, but I didn't. A few excuses that drivers involved in accidents made for their insurance reports. You might have heard some of these before. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. He was all over the road, and I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of his intention. The pedestrian had no idea which way to go, so I ran over him. In an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel. My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle and vanished. I collided with a stationary lorry coming the other way. I thought my window was down, but I found it was up and I put my hand through it. I pulled over from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law and headed over the embankment. So that tied in with some of the excuses and the breakdown in relationships and perhaps not taking responsibility for these breakdown in relationships between us and God, between us and our fellow man and women, and between us and the environment, the world we live in. Moving straight on to my jokes of characters here. Who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone was in liquidation. Are they as good as Pete's?
No.
Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little prophet. How do we know that they played cards on the ark? Because Noah sat on the deck. What animal could Noah not trust? A cheetah. The ark was built in 3 stories and the top story had a window to let light in, but how did they get light to the bottom 2 stories? They used floodlights. And who was the smartest man in the Bible? Abraham. He knew a lot. Which leads us nicely on. We are now actually getting to Abraham. Let's move on. So we're now at Genesis chapter 11. So the world of their time, in some ways, was similar to ours. This is about 4,000 years ago, around the year 2000 BC. So they're living in the light of breakdown in relationships, these 3 breakdowns. But also, they've just seen the apocalypse, or an apocalypse. The world has been flooded, and they come off the back of that. So they're in a place where, is the world about to end? You know, some of the things that we see on the news, I'm not going to list a whole litany of reasons why the world could end. That's not what we're here for. But you can look at it and live in that light of, you know, oh, what's going to happen? What's going on here? We've got 2 contrasts here between Genesis chapter 11 and chapter 12. So I'm just going to read chapter 11, Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. He said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them there from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. You can see how bolder that we may make a name for ourselves. This is the reason they said they'd do it. Let's build a tower that we may make a name for ourselves. Next slide, please. Oh, we've got lots of sex going on for the rest of that chapter. Someone said, oh, it's all boring, the Bible. It's all about so-and-so begat so-and-so and was the father of that one. And someone else was, actually, that's all about sex. You know, every time it says that, this is sex that's going on here. So we've got this whole list of children and fathers going on. I've skipped a number of verses from 15 to 24. But we've got verse 26 at the bottom. After Terah lived 70 years, he became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Oh, we've got more Jakes, have we, at this point? Sorry. Christian pickup lines, you've probably heard most of them. If you're still single, then use them wisely, or even better, don't use them at all. Okay, we've got a few of these. I would part the Red Sea for you.
Oh, God.
What do you think, the Bruno Mars of Christian pickup lines? What are you doing for the rest of your afterlife? Hashtag rapture romance. Did you say your name was Esther? Oh, I guess I just think you were chosen for such a time as this. Did it hurt when you fell from heaven? The classic. 10% of me is 100% certain that I'll give you 10% of my heart forever. This is only to be used during the tithe and offering time. It's so confusing, it may just work. I feel like God's telling me to date you. Let's be like Noah and do this as a pair. You must be Egyptian because I'm a slave for you. It's Britney meets BC. Do you want to be accountability partners? Oldest trick in the book. One guy said, on first dates, I always take girls to get barbecue ribs. It feels the most biblical considering they came from one. I know you've already said no once, but call me Joshua because I'm going to break down your walls. Or you could go with a simpler, how many times do I have to walk around you to make you fall for me? Surely any woman loves to be referred to as Jericho. I'm no Joseph, but I'm having trouble interpreting the dreams I've been having about you. I don't know if you noticed, but when you walked into the room, that was me giving up a clap offering. So last night I was reading in the Book of Numbers and I realised I don't have yours. Is it hot in here, or is that just the Holy Spirit burning inside of you? I'm usually not very prophetic, but I can see us together. Want to come over and watch Left Behind? Okay, let's move on to something more useful. Okay, I've been talking about the parallels between Abraham's world and ours, living in the light of creation, the struggles with work. I spoke about the breakdown between mankind and the environment, and it was Adam being told, through blood and sweat and toil, you will work the earth, and many of us know how hard work can be. Lots of sex or not. That was possibly some of the pressure on Abraham. You know, he's been told, you know, these are the family lines going all the way back. This is what's expected of you. You know, you need to go out and have a lot of children. Aware the world is not as it should be, on the brink of destruction. There have been breakdowns of communication and language, wars going on. Personal challenges in the light of this, perhaps questions we ask and that they were asking. Who am I? Where should I live? Where should I work? Will I have children? Can I make ends meet? We're doing a series on From the Head to the Heart, and we're looking at small-minded human thinking versus kingdom thinking. So I'm just throwing out some of these questions, saying, you know, are these small-minded human thinking questions, or is this just reality? But the thing that takes some of these questions to the kingdom thinking are some of these questions at the bottom. Where is God in all of this? What are his plans? Where are we in his plans? And it's as we start to ask those questions of God and of each other to help us find God in these situations that we begin to welcome in some kingdom thinking. The call to break the ties of the past. So this is chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai before she was renamed Sarah. His nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, you probably can't see that math and the scale, but that's over 1,000 miles that he's walked in this journey as he sets out. So this is no trip down to Tesco's or down to the park for the day. You know, he's gone a long way as God's spoken to him here. So God says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And we've got this difference here in verse 2. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I will make your name great. We just compared that with the previous chapter, chapter 11, when for the Tower of Babel, they said, we will make a name for ourselves. Big difference, chapter 12 here. God said, I will make your name great. And not only that, you will be a blessing. This isn't just for you, God's saying. I'm not just calling you out for having a nice life and children. Verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You know, this is going beyond even, you know, the Jews of the time to the Gentiles to, you know, this is the whole earth. And this is part of our story. This is part of what we're called to and part of what we're a part of. God wants to bless us. He's here to give us a blessing for ourselves and for others, for those around us, for our community, for our world, not just to hold on to something for ourselves. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Well, so having this thought, and perhaps as we look at this series over the next few weeks, different people have different views, maybe you do too. When God does a work in our hearts, is it gradual or is it sudden? I don't know the answer. I think sometimes it's gradual, sometimes it's sudden. But Abraham here, I think God did this sudden calling in chapter 12. He said, leave this place and go. But it took Abraham a number of years before he was in a place, before he was fully responding to God and giving his heart to him fully. Yeah. Abraham wanted a child. And you can see that over the coming chapters. I'm not going to go in depth into them, but he wants a child so badly that he gives up on his wife, gets his concubine, has a child through her, Ishmael, and says, this is how I'm going to do it. And God says, no, this is not what I've said. It's going to be through your wife, through Sarah. I understand you want a child, but walk with me and do this. Walk with me. Bring your heart to mine, and I'll give you, you know, this is a dream I've promised you. This is a promise I've given you, and I will reward you. So moving beyond Abraham's immediate dream, if I want a child or I want several children, God's saying you're going to have so many children and also you're going to bless the whole world through them. We're not quite at the response yet. When we get there, this is one of the things I think God is saying to us today, and things that we can receive prayer for, is to leave and go. For some of us, today is a day when we can leave the past behind. There's things to drop, things that have been weighing us down, things that have been troubling us. And God wants to put a line over them, a barrier, get rid of them today, and say, they're gone. Let them go. Move on with me. Walk with me today. I'm calling you. I'm calling you to a brighter future, to a future of hope and dreams and promises, and even things that you may not feel are even possible right now. But those are the things that I've got for you. And that is one of the responses we're going to come to later and pray for each other. So I'm going to skip forward. That was Genesis 12, when Abraham's called. I'm going to skip to Genesis chapter 22, when we see how some of this work that God's been doing in Abraham's heart, we actually see how he responds to God in a great way. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son. This is Isaac. Abraham had to wait a long time before he had this child, Isaac. As we know, many years. Sarah was beyond childbearing. That's why he'd given up. But they've got this son, Isaac, now. And God says, take him, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, he loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, they cut enough wood for the burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Next slide, please. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Haven't you forgotten something? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. It's a reiteration of that promise from Genesis chapter 12, and saying, this will happen. You haven't withheld from me. You've given me your whole self. In fact, if we can just go back a couple of slides. So we're talking about Abraham and Abraham's change in heart and response to God. That God is now more important than his son. The thing he considered the most important thing. You know, it's all about you're the son of, you're the son of, you're the son of. He's come to a place to say, actually, God is more important than all these things that, you know, that seem to be driving my life. There's also a deeper significance here that goes to the region of Moriah, and this mountain where Isaac was almost sacrificed. This is the same mountain that Jesus is sacrificed on almost 2,000 years later. And if you look at that in that spirit, you can see what's going on here. Take your son, your only son. What did God do on the cross? Sacrifice him there. Next slide, please. So they went, where is the lamb for the offering? God will provide the lamb. The two of them went there. Next slide. And we see this key difference. Instead of his son being sacrificed, God provides the sacrifice. God provides the sacrificial lamb or ram in the place of his son. And again, we've got this echo of what Jesus is going to do and what Jesus has done for us in time to come. Just want to read a bit from Hebrews as we approach the end. Might just help us digest some of what we've gone through. And this is obviously a New Testament perspective on Abraham. This is written more than 2,000 years later as we understand some of the responses that Abraham made. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Next slide, please. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I feel that's the longing in some of our hearts today for a better country, a heavenly one, leaving behind some of the ties of the past. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Final slide. yeah, this is a chance for us to respond to God. So I mentioned that I think there's perhaps two responses that may be appropriate for different ones of us this morning. So for some of us, as I say, it is that breaking the silence of the past. It is saying, God, I want to receive, I want to hear and receive the call from you for my life. Letting go of the past, moving forward, God. For others of us, I think it's, and it may tie into that same one, it's a chance to receive joy from God this morning. I feel that God is calling us to respond to a joyful future and way forward. I was out with Peter this morning, 9 a.m. at the Swings, as usual on a Sunday. And we often go to the Swings at Savile Garden, and he loves playing on the swings and the slide and the seesaw. And today, and that's what I was expecting we would do this morning, and we got there, and someone had left a ball, just a pink ball on the ground, and Peter went over and picked up this ball, and he spent 10 minutes just throwing this ball around. He was loving this ball. Every time he picked it up and threw it, he was laughing at it. And I said to Rachel, we need to get him a ball, but that's not the point. The point was, it was different to what we were expecting, and he loved it. And I just felt God was saying in the same way, he wants to give us a ball this morning. Just a chance to laugh and celebrate and rejoice. And this is in the light of our circumstances, in the light of the week we've had, in the light of Jan's death. This is a chance to celebrate and rejoice and move forward in hope and joy. And again, as I say, that may tie into leaving the past behind and going forward in hope and joy. But they may be two different things. So I'd like to invite us now to receive this blessing from God, to be prayed for, and to pray for each other.